Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Mount Olive. We are so glad to have you join us here today as we are going through this summer series that we have simply entitled, I Am. In this series, we are making our way through John's gospel, where he tells us his account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of this gospel, we find seven powerful statements made by Jesus that all start with this phrase, I am. And it's just powerful for a reason that Pastor Paris explained to us in the first week of this series before we started, that when Jesus says, I am, he is drawing on something bigger than we can understand or imagine. When he says, I am, he is claiming the divine name Yahweh that was given to Moses and the Israelites before they fled Egypt in the book of Exodus. And that makes these statements powerful because they are claims not just of Jesus' identity, but also of his divinity. And so if you call Mount Olive home, I think a fun challenge for us in this last month of the summer is, would you take time to memorize these seven statements that we are talking through this summer? And in memorizing them, would you remember the stories and the things that they mean and see how that changes the way that you live and experience life? Because so far we've talked about how Jesus claims, I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. And today we continue in working through these powerful statements of I am. And so let's see if the slideshow works this time. Hey, let's go. My youth pastor's coming out. This morning it was a little weird. As we are coming through these statements today, as a church, we've been talking about there is this most important question that we want you to ask. That as we come to every text, that we would ask this question, who is Jesus? This is an important question for many reasons. But what I want us to consider actually is that as we come to that question, a lot of us come with different ideas around that, different experiences, perspectives, experiences and baggage that can alter the way that we think about who Jesus is. And so the question I put before you today is, instead of just asking the question, who is Jesus, have we ever taken the time to slow down and ask Jesus himself who he would say he is? To stop and say, Jesus, who are you actually? Who do you say that you are? And in doing so, receive truth. And this question of who is Jesus actually is not a new question to us. It is a question that we have been asking through all of history and will probably keep asking for all of history. That people have been asking, Jesus, who are you? Yahweh, who are you? And so when Jesus comes and makes these identity statements saying, I am fill in the blank, what he is doing is joining into a tradition of naming God that we can find all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. That as different people in different times and moments encountered God in powerful ways, they sought to name him and understand him and gave him titles and names that we are familiar with if we've grown up in church. And I want to put a little play on them for you. As we read through the Old Testament, we see a lot of these names, like there's a woman named Hagar who's on the run and abandoned, and as God meets her in her sorrow, she calls him the God who sees. Abraham calls him Yahweh provider because in a moment when he fears that he's going to lose his son, Yahweh sends a deliverance and provides so that his son may live. Moses calls him Yahweh healer. Gideon, Yahweh is peace. David, Yahweh, my shepherd, and the list goes on. And as Paris explained to us this first week, that name when Jesus says, I am, is Yahweh. So it is not wrong for us to see that these names and the statements that Jesus makes fit into a similar tradition. But there's a difference here between the names of the Old Testament and the names that Jesus gives. For the people of the Old Testament, when they name Yahweh, they are doing so in a specific moment out of a specific encounter from their limited view. And this is not bad. These are good names and they are preserved for us and we cling to them and they are true. And if we're honest, we do the same thing today through our songs and our art and our prayers and our own experiences with God. We name him, and that's good. This morning, we sang some of those names. We said that he is Lord Almighty, that he is Holy God, that he is the Lamb who is worthy. But again, these are names that we make out of our own experience. So when Jesus comes on the scene and joins this history of I am, the difference is he comes with the authority of being God himself. And when he comes with that authority, what he does is as he reveals himself through these statements, he is, yes, speaking in a moment that is significant. But he is also giving us a statement about who he is that can last through time, reality, and every human experience. These are eternal names of Yahweh. And as he does this, he pulls back the curtain to a deeper reality of who he is that answers the deep cries of our heart and humanity throughout history. And so with that in mind, as we ask this question of who is Jesus, if you have a Bible with you today, would you turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 12, as we seek to see how Jesus answers that question today. If you don't have a Bible, we have a few in the back you can take home, or we're going to have it up on the screen here for you so you can follow along. So again, John 8, chapter 12, and so on, starts like this. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will see the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. The word of the Lord. I hope you caught that statement that Jesus makes at the beginning of our text of who he claims to be. As Jesus speaks again to the crowds, he makes this statement saying, I am the light of the world. Just as in the Old Testament, as people named God out of specific moments and experiences, so there is a moment going on in which Jesus names himself the light of the world. It says he speaks again, so there's something going on we have to look back to understand what's going on. If we go to John chapter 7, we discover that Jesus, as he is speaking in Jerusalem, is at this event called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. This is one of the three great pilgrimage feasts for the Israelites that back in the day that Jews, no matter where they lived, would make an attempt during this season to travel to Jerusalem and live there for a week to celebrate. And as they came to Jerusalem, what they would do is they wouldn't stay in their family's houses. What they would do is they'd take wood and sticks and tents and they'd make little booths on the side of their house and their balcony and little places to live in. And they would live there and eat there and sleep there for the whole week. Why? To remind them of the time when in the wilderness, Israel wandered for 40 years. And in that time, God provided for them and guided them and protected them, and they were to be thankful for that. It's very similar to our Thanksgiving season. And this festival culminated with everyone coming to the temple on one day, and in the evening, as they were all in the temple courts, they would light these massive grand lanterns of unspeakable size. And as they lit these lanterns and these beautiful flames lit up, the light would bounce off of the gold and the silver and the metals that adorned the temple. And ancient Jewish texts tell us that the lighting of these lanterns was one of the most beautiful sights a person could see. Why? Because not only did the lanterns glow and the temple courts were filled, the light was so great, that it filled the entire city of Jerusalem. And so it's in the presence of this great lantern ceremony as Jesus stands up and light fills the entire city of Jerusalem that he stands up and says, I am the light of not just the temple. I am the light of not just Jerusalem. I'm not even just the light of the Jews. I am the light of the world. And immediately we see that this offends the Pharisees and most likely many of the crowd gathered because they are quick to challenge him and call him out. They are quick to say, your testimony is not true. There's a slide that went missing. That's fun. His testimony is not true. What you are saying is false. This cannot be. And so they challenge him. And Jesus' use of this phrase, I am, brings up the controversy of his claim to godhood. We see that in saying, I am, he is claiming to be Yahweh. But also now he is claiming to be greater than the temple light. He is the light of the world. But to understand the entire controversy here, we need to go one level deeper. There's another layer that we might miss. If you're familiar with the story of the Jews in the first century, they're under great Roman oppression. And for them, the hope of a coming Messiah was high. They truly believed the Old Testament prophets when they said that there was one coming sent by Yahweh who would free his people. They were on the lookout for a powerful political, military, and charismatic leader who would lead Israel out from Rome and establish them once again as God's people. They saw this tension between Rome and Israel as darkness and light, and so they called the coming Messiah in the Jewish rabbinic tradition the light. So Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I am the light of the world. He is now also claiming to be the coming Messiah. But he does not fit their picture of a coming Messiah. He is not a powerful political leader. He's a Jewish rabbi from a rural town in Nazareth. He doesn't have an army of any kind, and sure, he's charismatic and draws a crowd, but it's not the kind of crowd that the Pharisees want representing them. It's a crew of vagabonds and miscreants and those sorts. And yet, Jesus still claims to be the I am. They say his testimony is not true. There it is. And they say this, they're quick to challenge him because this statement, I am the light of the world, isn't one that we should just quickly accept. This is a heavy statement because either this statement that I am the light of the world is one of the greatest truths that we need to accept and hold on to immediately, or it is one of the greatest deceptions in history and it needs to be shut down now. Therefore, on the basis of Jewish law, which said that for any testimony to be taken as true, there had to be two people present, which we can read about in the Levitical law, they challenged Jesus. And Jesus does not deny their challenge. Instead, he says, if I truly am the I am, as I'm claiming to be, if I am Yahweh, then I am the divine author of truth, and I cannot tell false testimony. But you don't believe that, so, well, I have another witness. The Father who sent me is my witness. In this divine mystery called the Trinity, we have Yahweh existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who all witness for each other. And in this moment, Jesus claiming that divine identity explains, I do not come alone. He satisfies the Jewish law, even though he doesn't need to. But the Pharisees, being so set on denying the divine claim of Christ, ask this question, where is your Father? Because they don't believe he can be divine. Who is this Father that sends him? And the reality is we might read that and think they're looking in the crowd for someone to put up their hand and say, yeah, I'm Jesus' dad, that's me. The reality is they're not. When the Pharisees ask, where is your Father? They are asking the same question that we come to this text with. They are asking, Jesus, who are you? Who are you claiming to be? Who are you actually? Because if you are saying the Father sent you, this is life altering. And the answer that Jesus gives doesn't satisfy them. It actually leaves them kind of hanging, and that's why the conversation kind of ends there, because Jesus has already given an answer. He has said, I am the light of the world. I am the divine being come as light. I am God. And this is a big, not just because Jesus is claiming divinity as Yahweh, but light is a big picture throughout Scripture. That you could go through and look over the topic of light and see tons of stories and passages and symbolism that could be its own entire sermon series if we wanted to. But we don't have time for that today. So what I want to do is take you a little bit through John's gospel and show you the exact point that John is trying to get us to see here when Jesus claims, I am the light of the world. In the beginning of his account, that John brings up to us this picture of light and darkness. He tells us that we live in a world where there is light and darkness, and if we're honest, we are painfully aware of that. We don't need much convincing that we live in a world with light and dark, good and evil. It's all around us. And so John, in his attempt to describe this, uses very poetic language at the beginning of his gospel that draws on the creation account of Genesis, where in the beginning God creates and there's light and there's dark and life begins. And so John also says that in the beginning there was life, and that life was the light of all people. It was the light of the world, Jesus. And that light shines in the darkness. That this light that shines in the midst of the darkness of our world is the same light that sparked life into all of creation. And yet also he says, and the darkness has not overcome it. John takes the truth that this creative life spark that cannot be overcome is the same light that Jesus claims to be. But as we said, darkness and light are these battling forces through history that are in constant war. But we can look around and say, well, it kind of looks like darkness might be winning. If we look on the large scale picture of our world, we see darkness, whether it's international war that causes mass death, political polarization that splits countries and families apart. If we bring it more close to home, the fires and the droughts that have ravaged our homes and are like taking away lives and livelihoods, we see it on a grand scale. Let's bring it even closer to home. We could, if we had the time, we could walk around the room. And I guarantee that every single one of you has a story about darkness in your own world or in the world of someone you know well and dearly love. There are circumstances that we can't escape even though we wish to. There is burdens that crush us to nothing, lies that play on repeat, patterns of living that we seek to abandon, fear and anxiety that plagues our mind nonstop. And we know this. So John, in his gospel, speaks not just to cosmic darkness, but to our individual, personal darkness that we see in the world. As Jesus enters the temple and says, I am the light of the world, he is not just saying that he is the light to the cosmic world, he is the light to every single human for all of history, and that includes you and me. We know that the darkness is deep, but it cannot be overcome by the light. But you might be walking in here this morning and you don't buy that. You can look around and say, okay, sure, the Bible says the darkness hasn't overcome, the pastor is saying it hasn't overcome, but if I look at my life, darkness is sure winning. It seems to be trampling the light even. So how can you say the darkness can't overcome the light? Well, the passage that Pastor Paris read this morning gives us a teaser of that reality. Zechariah, in a vision, in a prophecy, speaks that there will be a day with no light or cold or frost, but there will be a unique day, a special day with neither day or night, but at evening there will always be light. One day there is coming a day where Jesus is going to come and light will be on forever because he will be there. It will overcome the darkness forever, and we will live in a world with this life-giving light. If you want a clearer, more robust picture than what Zechariah gives, we can hark to the end of our Bibles, to Revelation, where John has this vision explaining the spiritual realities of the world. And when Jesus returns and makes all things new. And in Revelation 21, it tells us that in that time, God's dwelling place is here among the people, and he will live with us. And in that time, there will be no need for the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God will give it its light. And the Lamb, Jesus, is its lamp, and the nations will walk by light. Jesus promises us that there is coming a day where he will be that great temple lamp and bring glorious and wondrous light to every corner of creation, to every human heart. There will be a day when war will cease, when all disease and illness will be cured, when sin will face its end and sorrow will die. And that in that time, forgiveness, joy, and peace will flourish like we have never known. But how do we let that kind of light shine into our lives, we may be asking ourselves? How that happens depends on our response to our question from earlier. It depends on how you answer the question, who is Jesus? Is he who he says he is? Is he God? Is he the light of the world that brings life? Is he the Messiah who has been sent to end all suffering and sin? In one sense, the question that Jesus asks from today's text is, will you receive the truth of the gospel and be transformed? And you might be coming in today and asking, what do you mean? What is the gospel? Can I accept the gospel? Let me explain to you today what we mean when we say the gospel. As we've already clearly stated, we are painfully aware that we live in a world with darkness and life, death and life and death, good and evil, all those things. But scripture reveals to us that it was not always that way. In the beginning, the world was made perfect, and all of creation was in perfect relationship. The first people, Adam and Eve, lived in perfect relationship with one another, with the world, and with God. And then in a moment of deception and confusion, humanity believed that we knew better than God. And so we acted in a way that broke that perfection, that brought brokenness and darkness and sin into our world. But God was not content to abandon his world to sin, but instead set out a plan to save and redeem it. The plan was that he would come to us and that he would save us. And so for centuries, people were searching and searching for this light. They were searching for this coming Messiah who would free them from sin. And then enter onto the scene Jesus as a humble and vulnerable baby boy. As time went on, he grew up and he started a ministry where he spoke of this coming kingdom and he explained the scriptures. He performed miracles. He gathered his disciples and taught them. He lived a perfect, sinless life according to God's will that none of us could ever do. And despite living a perfect life, he was still tried and condemned to death on the cross. As he hung on that cross, he took and bore all of our sin. Every moment that we do something that brings brokenness and death. And he bore our shame, that darkness that overwhelms us and tells us there is no hope in this world. As he died, sin and shame died with him in the grave, and it stayed there. 3 days later, by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the will of the Father, Jesus arose from the dead, conquering death itself and proclaiming that death has no power anymore. Proclaiming that there is a new way of life free from sin possible to today that begins with a restored, perfect relationship with God and with each other that never ends. From here, he ascended into heaven to advocate for us and now invites us to join in this new life with him, looking forward to that unique promised day when he returns and brings that life that is his light and presence into the world forever. That is why we do not just call Jesus the light of the world, but our Savior, our Lord, and our God. Because he has done the one thing that can cause light to break into our dark reality. He has conquered death. And now his light will not be overcome. For not even the darkness of death could keep his light hidden. For us today, the way into the life of Jesus that never ends, that is built on having restored relationship with God, with others, and with creation, is now wide open. We can walk out of darkness into his glorious light. And that's why John, in his last reference to light in his gospel, doesn't want us to forget this. In John 12, Jesus says, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. You and I, if we would accept that gospel and believe it, no longer need to remain in darkness. We may believe that darkness seems like this overpowering reality, that light seems like this small little blip at the end of an inescapable tunnel that we can never get out of. But Jesus promises that if we truly believe that he was God and we proclaim that he rose from the dead, he will strengthen us and encourage us to run out of that darkness until all we see around us is light and darkness seems but a distant memory. That is the truth and the power of the gospel. But we can have all this knowledge, we can have this understanding, but we still might be stuck here questioning, how do I live that then? How does that change the way I live and the way I see my world? I want to leave us with three simple steps that we could take to live the light of Jesus more in our own lives and worlds. Ways that we could see him as the light and live with darkness far behind. First, for some of us, it may be that first step of stepping into the light for the first time. If we continue to live in darkness, if we deny the reality of the gospel, how could we ever expect to see the light of Christ around us? If we don't believe that Christ is Lord and we don't start that relationship with him, we will never see his light rule our life. If today, as you've heard this message, as you've heard the gospel explained, as you've heard of the glorious work of Jesus, there's something inside you pulling you saying, yes, that's what I need. That's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been desiring. That is necessary for me to continue tomorrow. Respond to that. Accept that beginning of a new relationship with Jesus. Don't leave here without answering the call to come and surrender to Jesus. You know, I'd encourage you, be bold. After our service, we have people who gather here at the front to pray with you. And I would encourage you, if that's you, step forward at the end of the service and come and let one of these people pray with you and speak with you and help you begin that relationship with Jesus. Maybe that's a little scary, but you came with someone you trust. What would it look like to ask them to help you begin this walk with Jesus and confess and begin that? Or if that's even more intimidating, just take the time to sit on your own and talk to God for the first time and begin that new life. But if you are feeling that pull to the gospel and the way of Jesus, do not leave here without responding and making that right. And tell someone, because we want to encourage you and equip you in that walk. Come to the front, find a pastor, find a staff member, find someone you trust, and tell them you have made this decision to step into the light. For some of us, we've already made that decision. We stepped into the light, but we see that darkness kind of still overshadows our life. There's areas where death and sorrow still thrive and shadows are over us and we kind of hide those from the people around us. They eat away at us. Destructive habits that we can't escape. Fears we are unable to release. Brokenness that doesn't heal. If that's you, I want to tell you today and remind you, there is still hope because of Jesus. He is still the light of the world that cannot be overcome and he is coming soon. But for those of us who find ourselves here, the step is to unveil ourselves to the light, put more simply, to confess. To invite our communities around us to know our dark secrets and help us and walk with us in healing and releasing. For some of us, it might involve going to someone we've hurt and confessing to them and asking for forgiveness. For others, it might be finding someone and forgiving them for what they have done. But this spoken confession and invitation to community allows the light of Christ to flourish in our lives in ways that seem impossible. And I know that's actually like a really terrifying ask to make of you, to say, hey, go find some people and air out your dirty laundry. Maybe don't do it all at once. But here's why I say that to you today, because I know from my own life the power that confession has in transforming one's life. When I was in high school, I had my own darkness, like I said, as we all do, that I knew wasn't good, that I wrestled with, that ate away, and I just wanted to get rid of, but I just couldn't seem to do it. Then on a missions trip that my youth group went on, I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit and opened up to my youth pastor and started some of that healing journey. But then my youth pastor gave me a really hard challenge. He looked at me and said, hey, Josh, when we get back home, you have 1 week. And in that week, you need to tell your dad what you told me. And that was more terrifying. I wanted to stay in Romania. So we get home from Romania, and I have this week to tell my dad. And I took my time and avoided it because I knew, hey, when I tell my dad this, he's going to come down on me. I'm going to lose my car keys. I'm going to lose my phone. I'm going to lose my computer. I'm going to like lose all my privileges. I'm just going to be like stuck on the farm, like feeding every cow for the next 3 weeks. Like I'm done. It's over. Like the hammer's coming down, right? So finally, on the last night before I go to bed to have coffee with Jordan the next morning, I call my dad. I'm like, hey, Dad, can we talk? I'm really scared. So he comes in my room and he sits on my bed and I can barely start talking before I'm a blubbering, bawling mess. And I'm just sitting there crying and I finally get it out. And as I do prepare to be met with punishment, my dad turns to me and he showed me so much grace. He held me, he cried with me, he encouraged me that we were gonna make it through and find a way. And that was one of the most powerful things ever because it helped me to find hope and it really sped up that healing journey I had to go through. It freed me from darkness because I knew my dad was in my corner. And you might hear that and say, wow, your dad's awesome. He is. But the reason is because Jesus is more awesome and has done a work in his life that then gets passed on to me. That is the power of the invitation of confession to step into the light of Jesus if we are willing to accept that today. So I told you there was three steps. Some of us need to step into the light. Some of us need to unveil ourselves. And some of us find ourselves here delighting in the light of Jesus. There's not a lot of darkness right now. Life is good. And we kind of want to hold on to this light as like a nice little blanket to ourselves. The call to those of us who find ourselves there is to share the light. Because if we keep this light to ourselves, we are missing the point of what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He did not come and say, I am the light of some of the world. He came and said, I am the light of the whole world. If we choose to hold back the blessing of sharing the light of Jesus, we are doing a dishonor to that gift. The call, rather, is to share that light in the world that we might see the kingdom of God come and grow in our own time. How do we do this? Well, here's a challenge. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When's the last time you told someone about the life-changing story and power of Jesus? Maybe for some of us, we have a friend who's stuck in darkness and just needs some hope spoken in their world. How can we be the light in their world and speak hope to them? Even more practically, we know people in our community and our neighborhoods and spheres of influence who need help just practically. So let's go to our families, our neighbors, our workplaces, our schools, our spheres of influence, and just meet the needs of people that they might have a burden lifted off of them just long enough to see Jesus for the first time. Can I say as a church that I'm so encouraged that we step up to that challenge, that we had this Troshu Relief Fund that we built up over the last month to meet the needs of our friends in Troshu who have lost jobs, and you excelled at that. It's stuff like that that allows people to see the light of Jesus. We are left with a question. Who is Jesus? And the answer is this. I am the light of the world. He is Yahweh. He is the saving light that brings life and can defeat our greatest darkness. And today, there is hope and healing on offer if we would accept that truth and respond, if we would step into the light, confess, and share. We are reminded his light cannot be overcome and that there is a day coming when his light will be claiming over all creation, and what a joyful day that will be. Amen. And until that day arrives, I want to invite the worship team up as we close, and I pray over you the words of blessing that Paul prayed over the Ephesian church. These are the words of Paul to the Ephesians and to us today. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope which he has called you to, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. For he has put all things under his feet and given him as the head over all things, the church, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus, we thank you today that you are the light of the world, that there is life and light on offer for us today if we would accept that beautiful, miraculous, powerful news that you came, you lived, you died, you rose, and now offer us that same life at the beginning of today. Would you give us the strength and the courage to respond and accept that truth, to confess the dark areas in our life and to share that light with the world around us, because we believe and we hope that one day you are coming and in that day there will be great light. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.